Every day you and I speak thousands of words. Thousands of words. And some of us, you know, you speak more than others. But anyway, that means that there are a lot of opportunities for us to say the wrong things. Today we're going to go ahead and begin a new series of messages all under the larger umbrella of Words Matter. And what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks is what God says about things like gossip and lying and foul language, as well as what God says about encouraging words and uplifting words and words that build up that we as Christians should be speaking. Now, as a person who has been public speaking in one form or another since 1986, yeah, I guess I'm that old, I could tell you that our speech can get us in a lot of trouble. And yeah, I've been in trouble before. And not necessarily preaching, but in radio and other things like that. So, you know, we need to be careful about what we speak. That said, we also need to listen to what people say. Actually think about what they're saying. And then say what's appropriate in response, just like James writes over in James chapter 1 and verse 19, where he tells us that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And just a few verses later, in verse 26, he writes, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless, vain. Now just think about the implications of those powerful words. God says to us here that if we do not keep a tight rein on our tongues, on our speech, then our religion is vain, is vanity, it's worthless, it's emptiness. You see, James wants us to understand how destructive and nullifying our speech can be. Think about it. We could be doing our best to be the best Christian example that we could ever possibly be. But then we say something that we simply should never have said, and then poof, no one remembers your godly example, just your poor choice of words. And trust me, I know what that's like. Okay. At the same time, we should also remember that a few choice words can lift someone up incredibly and encourage them. Now, let's go ahead and turn over to James chapter 3, which is our main text for today. And we're going to take a look at what James tells us about the power to change lives with our words for the better and the worse. And then we're going to go ahead and spend a few minutes today talking about a couple of practical things that can help us to speak words of healing rather than words that are harmful. So again, if you're over there in James chapter 3, whether it's in your Bibles, on your electronic device, or in one of those old-fashioned paper things, let's go ahead and read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So the first thing that we want to notice here is that the words that we say have the power to change lives for the worse. The power to change lives for the worse. For the better. For the better. For the worse. Where are we? There we go. Better. All right. For better or worse. Change lives for the better. And James skillfully illustrates for us the power of our words in three ways in verses 3 through 5. First, he reminds us of the fact that very large horses are controlled by a very small bit. And horses, when you think about them, these are very powerful animals, and they weigh somewhere between 800 to 2,000 pounds. That's a ton. That's a beast, you know, really. Depending upon their age and breed, they can be quite large, you know. Yet even a young child could control the direction of a horse by that small bit that's placed inside the horse's mouth and is connected to the reins. And think about how that works again, because that secret lies in putting that bit in one of the most sensitive places, and that's the mouth, you know. And so whenever that small bit is pulled, then the horse will be pulled in the direction that you pull. And really, the same is true with our words. When you think about it, we're pulled in that direction. All right, the second illustration that James uses to make his point about the power of words is that a large ship is steered by a small rudder. And I think I've mentioned before, I've never been on a ship that's bigger than a ferry. But I know, again, that there are people here who've been in the military, been in the Navy, and you know what a large naval ship is like. And I know that there are people here who go on cruises, because that's where Don and Carol are this weekend. Anyway, so those ships always seem to amaze me, besides being, you know, they're just like giant floating cities. Everything you need is there, you know. But there are hundreds and hundreds of feet long, and they weigh thousands and thousands of tons. And yet they're steered, again, by a small rudder in comparison to the size of that ship. And really, again, when you think about the little words we say, whether good or bad, they could just change the course of a person's entire life. The third illustration that James shares with us is the fact that a small spark can start a large fire. And with the drought conditions over the past several years, we know that all too well. And you think, well, this past year we had a lot of rain. Yeah, but that means a lot of stuff grows. And what happens in the summer here? Everything dies. And with all big things up there getting burnt and roasted, it's almost worse. Last year we dealt, according to statistics from the Cal Fire website that says what happened in 2016, 6,986 fires burned a total of 565,070 acres in our state. That's up about 1,000 from the previous year. And they were caused, again, from everything from arsonists, people actually setting them, lightning strikes, which happens a lot, campfires that people don't put out properly, vehicles that drive over things not thinking, hey, my car's not going to start a fire, is it? It does. Cigarettes that people throw out, all that stuff, you know, starts all these fires. Very small things. And just think about it, though. Those words that we might say seem so small. Even the word if, very small, very powerful, you know. The words we say seem so small, maybe insignificant when we first say them, but they can spread rapidly like wildfire, destroying countless relationships and careers, and sadly, even lives. And so it's no wonder that James extends this illustration by saying that the tongue is not simply like a fire, but it is a fire. it can be terribly destructive, but it can also be an incredibly powerful tool for God's good. And so just like the old devotional song goes, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love. Once, you know, it just spreads. So good godly words, like the message of the gospel, can also spread like wildfire. And it doesn't have to be a long, you know, extensive sermon to somebody about Jesus, but just a good, kind word can influence somebody for Christ. So what's James' point out of all this again? Well, simply this, that with a few words from our mouths, we have the power to change lives for the better if we choose the right words. Okay. Again, the second thing that we want to notice from our main text is that the words we say have the power to change lives for the worse, for better or worse. Again, back in James chapter 3, and this time looking at verse 6, James reflects upon the words that we speak as a small spark, he says. But then he says that once that fire gets going, it's almost impossible to stop it. And again, we've seen that with wildfires. You read about containment, this much contained, this much contained. And depending upon other factors, it could take weeks to put out a fire, you know. Anyway, he says once that fire gets going, it's almost impossible to stop it because fires themselves are unpredictable and controllable. So when you say something not really meaning something, and you might even say something in confidence, but then somebody spreads it and they say it in confidence, like, you know, I said this and it's just between you and me. It's like, you know, they said that, but it was just you're not going to tell anybody, right? So they say, you won't believe what they just said. And before you know it, this thing gets spread like wildfire because it's uncontrollable because, well, you might think you can control what you say, even though you didn't. You think they're any better? So we got to be careful with what we say because things are often very unpredictable and uncontrollable. Connected to that, verses 7 and 8, James observes that mankind has tamed all kinds of wild animals. You know, we've domesticated all kinds of wild animals. He says that no man can tame the tongue. You like to think we can, and we do a pretty good job, but it still runs wild. He says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And you think about the list that James puts there with animals. They're beasts, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea. And that same list is back there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2 that we as people are supposed to have dominion over. And so the idea is that even though God has given us the ability to tame all these different kinds of animals, and he even said that we could, Psalm 8, 6 through 8, we still have trouble controlling wild tongues. A wild animal is easier to control than the words that come out of our mouths. Think about it. Our words can change lives for the worse. If they're left uncontrolled, words can destroy. They can destroy things like reputations and families and futures and maybe even cause World War III in just 140 characters or less. And so the words we say have the power to change lives for the better and the power to change lives for the worse. Because words have so much power, James wants us to know that as Christians, our words then should be good godly words. Good godly words. And here in James chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, James says this. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." And really, it shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. You see, as Christians, as godly people, right, our words should be consistently godly. And again, I'm saying that realizing just what James said before, no man has tamed the tongue. It's a tough thing for us to accomplish. But it's not impossible to rein it in, you know, all right? Because you think about what people do. They're inside, let's say it's a Sunday morning assembly. We're praising God. We're singing songs. We're reading the scriptures. And everything is really good. We leave the building, and 10 minutes later, there are people out in their cars demoralizing their children, or they're insulting their spouse, or they're criticizing everything about what the church does, or they're gossiping about somebody in the congregation. It happens. You see, God knows that the words that come from out of our mouths are terribly inconsistent. We say, yes, Lord, and next minute we do whatever we want. And so James tells us, my brothers, this should not be. And to help illustrate the point, he asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Okay. In the next couple of verses, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And there's always going to be somebody saying, well, you could go ahead and graft those and this could... He's saying a general truism, okay? Okay, the obvious answer to all the questions is no. Okay? You see, the point is that fig trees are supposed to produce figs and so on. Grapevines produce grapes. And in other words, we're not supposed to do things counter to our nature, which is counter to what society says today, you know? In other words, we're not supposed to do those things. And so James challenges us as Christians to be consistent with the kinds of words that we speak. You see, our words can not only destroy, but they can also bring life. And they could share love and joy and hope and peace and unity. And so we need to choose our words carefully and be the Christian example that we're supposed to be to those around us. Again, this is a very brief look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But in it, we saw that words can have the power to change lives for the better. You know, the tongue is small but powerful. Words have the power to change lives for the worse. In other words, the tongue is uncontrollably dangerous. And, you know, we also said that words should be good, godly words that we speak. Because the tongue is terribly inconsistent, and we should be consistently good in the things we say. Okay, so, you know, it's pretty obvious that the words that we can say have the power to change lives. Let me talk a little bit about the kinds of words that we should not use versus the kinds of words that we should use, keeping in mind that over the next several weeks, we'll really go into a bit more detail on most of these topics. Okay, so this is sort of a preview for the coming weeks. Again, these are words we should not use. Back in the scripture reading that Denver gave for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we see that we're encouraged to not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Unwholesome. Somehow I picture, you know, June Cleaver and Ward and the Beaver, you know. But what does God mean by unwholesome? Well, the King James reads corrupt communication. And the NASB, if you have a New American Standard, reads rotten in the footnotes. I kind of like that one, the footnote of the New American Standard, rotten. The original Greek says that the word is sapros. And that word can mean poor quality, bad, unfit, worthless, rotten, putrefied, or corrupted. In other words, really stinky, nasty stuff, you know. All right. So the words that we're talking about are really stinky, nasty words. Profanity, vulgarity, godless words, you know. And this is one area where we can really stand out in contrast to the world. Think about it. The only reason that people tend to use so much profanity is because their vocabulary is so limited, except when it comes to profanity. But even if some people do have a limited vocabulary, they can easily use non-offensive words. For example, Charles Schulz. You know I like the Peanuts, all right? He said once that he has a strong dislike for vulgar phrases, and he finds the terms like good grief and rats will cover virtually anything that happens. Charlie Brown ought to know. Ball gets thrown at him. He misses the, you know, the bat or whatever, or to catch it, flies up in the air, says rats, you know, or just, he's always saying good grief. I tell you what, if you can't think of anything else to say, say rats, say good grief. Someone might say where, I don't know, but just, you know, hopefully not where. But just say, be generic about it. I know people, I had a preacher friend, I adopted myself sometimes, what in the world, you know? I don't know, just something, okay? Just don't use foul language. Second, we should not complain or argue. All right. You think, well, how does that work? Well, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I like that imagery. Looking all the way back to the Israelites as an example, we read about their constant complaining and murmuring, and from their trip up out of Egypt to the Promised Land, and even beyond, just a bunch of whiny little complaining brats. As a matter of fact, Israel complained so much that God had just about destroyed them, but Moses intervened, and they were not completely destroyed. So really, quit complaining about things and do what God asked you to do. It's pretty simple. Do what God asks you to do. And if we do what God asks us to do and not complain about it, the end result there in the verse in Philippians says that we become truly the bright lights for the kingdom of God, like Christians are supposed to be. Another thing that we should do is, or not do, is gossip or slander. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 warns us about this type of speech, saying that a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. Now it says man. I don't know too many men that talk too much, except maybe preachers. So mankind is probably a more appropriate word because people do talk too much sometimes. You know, be careful with people. We want to trust people, and it's important to trust people with things, but still it's important to be wise about what we say and how we say and to who. Terrible damage can be done in and to the Lord's church when people maliciously talk about others. And so before we say anything about anyone, we should stop and ask ourselves, you know, why am I about to talk about this person? And if it's not for the person's good or for the glory of the kingdom, then don't talk about them, or say something nice instead, you know, as long as it's true. Okay, the fourth kind of words that we should not use are lies. That goes really back to some other things. But you think about, well, why shouldn't we lie? Yeah, well, godly men and women are not supposed to lie. God said that way back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You start thinking about, well, why? Why shouldn't we lie besides what God said? Well, because lying breaks down relationships, doesn't it? Because lying destroys trusts. I mean, how can you deal with someone on a regular basis if you can't believe anything about them? Whether it's what they say or do. You really can't. And that's true in business. That's true in our families. And even in the church. Lying destroys trust. And even after you patch things up, it becomes hard to trust again. It comes through time. But even so, you tend to be a bit skeptical. Well, the fifth kind of words that we should try to avoid are negative words. And these are words that really only criticize or tear down people. In fairness, you know, there is a time for correction and constructive criticism, but it must be approached wisely and with lots of love and gentleness. That's what God says to do in Ephesians 4:15. But for those who spew nothing but negative words and do nothing but slam people or ideas or activities just for the sake of being critical, it seems like a good thing to quit doing, you know. Again, five types of words of power that we should not use are unwholesome talk. That's that nasty, icky, putrid, rotten words, you know. Complaining, lying, gossiping, and being overly negative and critical, especially when there's no cause for it, just to be that way, you know. Now, when we sweep the house clean of those type of things, Jesus uses the illustration loosely to talk about spirits leaving a person. We know you need to fill up that area with good stuff, or else in comes the bad stuff again, and sometimes even stronger. So here are some of the kinds of words that we should use. And these includes words like praise and prayer and confession and thanksgiving. We look at Ephesians 5:19 and 20 that says it this way. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about that when we talk about singing in the church, but think about that principle, to be able to speak to one another with the words of God in mind, or even the words of God speaking to one another. It's a good principle with thanksgiving. Second kind of words that we should use are words that teach others about the love of God and His Word. That's very much connected to the other one, isn't it? Colossians 3:16 comes to mind, where we're told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. You know, and this the idea of teaching and admonish isn't something that's harsh. Sometimes people view that with the word admonish as something that's harsh and cruel. But it's really to uplift, to encourage, to constructively criticize, you know, to correct, all right? But again, in a loving way. And other kinds of words that we should use are words that really encourage and build others up according to their needs. And again, that's the rest of Ephesians 4:29. Solomon said it this way over in Proverbs in chapter 25, verse 11. He said that an aptly word spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Apples of gold and settings of silver. It's October. Hey, you know, I've already known people gone up to Apple Hill. Think about this verse. Share it with other people as they're talking about apples, you know? Hey, you know that a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold? You know, anyway. In other words, a few godly words spoken at the right time is something to be valued, you know? And it's thought to be beautiful. It's thought to be helpful, you know? Again, those kinds of words that we should use are words that are words of praise, prayer, confession, thanksgiving, and also words that teach about Christ and His Word, and words that encourage and build each other up. Again, you know, that's kind of a survey of things, and we're going to go into more depth in most of these words and topics over the next coming weeks, all a part of our Words Matter sermon series. And well, why do that? Why bother with words that matter? Well, simply because Jesus said that our words do matter. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37, Jesus said this. He said, "But I tell you that man will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words will be condemned." So our words are important. Now, of course, in context, Jesus is directing these words to the Pharisees and their denial that Jesus is from the Father. You see, by doing that, their own words are denying Christ's divinity, because they're saying that he's an agent of Satan in the context of the passage. And so clearly what they have said will be counted against them at the judgment. But then you have to think about the things that we say. What about the words that we say? Now, I don't know too many people that flat out call Jesus an agent of Satan, but in denying his will for our lives, what we're doing is pretty much denying the divinity of Christ. Because when we deny his will for our lives, then what we're doing is we're denying his lordship over our lives. And if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, then, well, he's not. And that's why it's important for us to confess his name, Romans 10:10, remembering that our words have power to change lives, both our own and others. And so if there's someone here today who has come to get a better understanding of the power of their own words in their life, then maybe you have some trouble with the words you use, you might want to ask God for some help with that. Or maybe you need to confess your faith, use words to confess your faith in Jesus for the first time and be saved today. And if that's the case, God's word tells us that all you need to do is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your belief, to turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, and confess him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him. And so if you need to, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song that Brian selected.